Is my microphone on? Good. All right. Well, this morning there was a film shown, and I thought we were showing it tonight, but I just found out we're not. And it was a thank you film from Vera and her sister's parents in Russia. How grateful they are to you all, and I'm sure the parents of Anton would chime in with them. So you all have essentially raised for a year or two or three of our Russian students. And you can't imagine what a great relief that is when there is no Christian culture, no Christian schools, and a very weak homeschooling movement in Russia. So first and foremost, thank you message they filmed for you will send to you through your pastors, and you can see it there. So it's in the evening, you're low tech here and don't have any way of showing a film. Or I'm glad you have electricity. That's very nice. Really, from the bottom of our hearts, number one, we appreciate you all loving Vera here. Vera's in the room somewhere. There she is right there. And then her sister before her, and then Anton. And, you know, all of us go through growing pains, so you all have been a real family away from home. And gladly, I just found out that her sister is going to, with her husband and three kids, to go to Kazakhstan and be with them in July. So that'll be the first time in years that they've seen, maybe, actually, I think two of their grandkids they've never seen, right? Никогда не видели двух внуков, да? Правильно? So, you know what I mean. Just pay attention and you'll learn. So, first and foremost, we are so grateful for you all. Also, I was reminiscing that 24 years ago, I showed up here straight from Russia and met Rob in a temporary building in the back. I don't know where it is. Anyway, somewhere in the parking lot. And what a great privilege. I'd heard about him through Jim Jordan and Peter Lighthart and others. So for 24 years, you all have been partnering with us, and we're grateful for that. The partnership started about a year ago in April up in north of Seattle in Edmonds, and we invite you to join the partnership, and that is taking ownership of our mission. About 20 years ago, the PCA started these partnerships with Japan and parts of England and Kuala Lumpur. So we really encourage you to do that, but really by sending four people to Turkey, Steve O'Ban, Steve Nicoletti, Florence, and Rob, you were already doing it, but the partnership is just a long-term commitment. So in my sermon, I'll be inviting you to take that to the next step. I will say this, two things. One is, after the war started, two and a few months ago, you would think with anti-American propaganda that the ministry would be shrinking. But I think because some of the realities I'll preach on tonight are true, God has just been blessing. So our ministry has been exponentially growing after the war began. And that's quite incredible because every day on propaganda, Channel 1 is the main channel, they hear how the Americans are the enemy of the people and everything we do is horrible, and some of which is true. I won't go into the details, but some of what we're doing internationally is horrible and evil. But they say everything we do is horrible and evil, especially sending over the American religion. So in Russia, to be an evangelical is to be an American, which is not a good thing, okay? So all of our guys, in some senses, are heroes, all 35 pastors that we mentor and pastor and have been in our seminary, because they stand up for the gospel in a country that is very hostile to the gospel. So y'all's giving for 24 years has enabled us to do that. The one thing I do want to put upon you all is Florence was wise enough in her feedback on our time in Turkey together to say that the women need to be involved in coming to our intensive courses at least once a year out of twice to enjoy the training and the experience and the fellowship with their husbands. This year it was about 18 pastors, but we could have 25. Well, so Florence always speaks the truth, and so that'll cost us an extra $20,000 to bring the wives next year. So, if you're, as I said in Sunday school, if you're bitter about that, talk to Florence. But that's the reality. We need, on top of, in other words, not you normally give to this and then you give to that. No. It's totally on top of everything that we need that. And then you can also just go to our website, Hope Russia, and become a monthly donor. Steve O'Ban has coached me that I always need to say we need donors. When you have close to $500,000 budget a year and you minister and live far away in a hostile country, it is very difficult to keep that going. So we lose people for various reasons all the time, and so we need to add people all the time. So please consider going to our website and becoming a $50 a month donor, or $5,000 a month is also good. We don't turn that down. So that's the reality. And we were just so privileged to have Rob teach on pastoral ministry of 40 years lesson. The men were greatly inspired and convicted. Steve taught on liturgy. Brant Bosserman from here taught on the weaknesses of the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals. So, I mean, it was a glorious time of fellowship in a resort. We're all a full-service resort where your beverage, of course, I only drank tea, but your beverage would wear out and then it's filled up again. Of course, only tea. So, you know, I'm a good Christian. So it was amazing. And it would be great in a year to have the wives there. So that's our prayer, but we need to raise an extra $20,000 a year. So we really do thank God from the bottom of our hearts for your love for us for 24 years. So I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. What am I supposed to do next? Okay.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you great thanks and praise. Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As we just sang, your dominion shall stretch from shore to shore. Lord, we thank you for this brother, for the work that you've done in and through him, and Lord, for the work that you're doing throughout Russia. Lord, we thank you for each of these courageous pastors who proclaims the truth of the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ in a place where there's a government that is fiercely opposed to it. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage and bear them up. We thank you for the opportunity to not only send financial support and to pray for them, but even to send some of our own brothers and sister to encourage them. And Lord, we pray that the reminder that they are loved and a part of the body of Christ would bear them through difficult times. We do pray, Lord, that you would continue to raise up the funds. Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Lord, we pray that you would richly supply beyond all that we could think or imagine so that the Church of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, Lord, might flourish in Russia and that many souls might be won to Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this brother, Blake. Pray that you'd speak through him clearly now. Encourage our hearts, give us a wider vision of your kingdom and of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and lead us to repentance where we need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, all right. I might need some more water. I already drank most of it. So, yeah, I drank it all. Thank you. Well, I have a slide that you're supposed to have seen tonight. And maybe it's going to be showing. If not, then the pastors or elders will send it out to you, a slide of a family that I wanted you to see. But let me read the scriptures, and then I'll get into that family. So the scriptures tonight are 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The word of the Lord. Father God, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to preach on this, but I do want to mention it. As you know, we had a personal tragedy on Good Friday. Our son passed away of a blood clot on a flight to Australia, a 35-year-old son. So I can actually speak and preach without falling apart. But this passage says momentary light afflictions are nothing to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. So pray for our family as we put ourselves back together. It's been very difficult, but you all are home away from home. So I didn't share that down in Westminster, but I'm sharing it with you. So pray for us. You have to get to know God again when your child dies. You have to get to know God on a different basis, right? So that's what we're going through. And my daughter's getting married next Sunday. So that'll really be something, huh? 3 months after her brother dies. All right, I can pull myself together. I was sitting back there today to hide because different hymns strike me and I'll start crying. And sure enough, Florence comes up and says, "You're sitting in the Sopranos."
I said, "Florence, I am a soprano."
She said, "Well, don't sing." I said, "Oh, I was really tempted. Since I can't read music, I was very tempted." So anyway, Rob and I are kind of the odd couple. I won't say who's who, okay? Anyway. So, last time I was here, and the photo I want you to see was, I hardly ever go to a church as regularly as I come here. So, I remember I told you about a pastor. We had a women's festival with husbands and wives a year and a half ago in Russia, and the mobilization of the Russian army took place when they were all together with me in St. Petersburg. And we played soccer, and then we were on the bleachers when it was raining, and I gave a 5-minute sermon. They said it was 50 minutes, but I think it was five. And I gave a 5-minute sermon on Proverbs 6, which says six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him, and one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. So I said, look, with this mobilization, your people and you may be forgiven for going and killing innocent people, but it'll destroy your lives in this earth. You will never recover if you go and kill innocent people. It will destroy you. And one of the pastors started playing with his phone, and I'm a dynamic, world-changing preacher. And so, you know, we were walking home after my five-minute sermon, and I said, why were you playing with your phone? He said, well, my son-in-law just got married to my daughter, and he was supposed to report to the Army recruiter tomorrow, Sunday. It was a Saturday. It was in September. And he said, I immediately texted him and said, you have to tell the Army recruiter that you will not shed innocent blood. And I said, well, okay, you can, in one exception, you can play with your phone if you're trying to save somebody's soul, okay? One exception. So that was a joke, okay? So I know I'm from Texas, and y'all don't understand humor, but that's okay. So then just recently, just a few weeks ago, I got a, he went to the Army recruiter and said, I won't shed innocent blood. And now Baptists are in arrested and put on trial for not joining the Army. And they're given they can be given five-year prison sentences. So this man was not a Baptist, but he went and told the Army recruiter he wouldn't shed innocent blood. And the Army recruiter looked at him and said, ah, get out of here. We don't need people like you. So he was off. And now I just got a picture in the mail, in the telegram, that showed the grandchild born to his daughter and son-in-law. So instead of it, instead of him dying in a evil war, now I have a grandson, or granddaughter. So that's what I wanted you to see, a follow-up to what I mentioned last time. So I have 12 short points to make, only half hour each. So we'll get through it quickly. So that, from death to life, is what I'm focusing on, and I'll try to use the actual RSV, the original language. And so that was number one, is what a time to be there. But there's only really two points, big ones, I'm making tonight, and that is this passage is a portrait and it's a key. It's a portrait and it's a key. So as I ramble about, just remember, I'm only really making two points. My second observation is I'm really only focusing on 4, 8 through 10, which is, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. And this experience with this pastor, who's been a pastor for over 20 years, is really exemplifies both the portrait and the key. The portrait, of course, is in the unreached parts of the world. All the negative verbs I just gave you there, right? Affliction, confusion, or being perplexed, being stricken down is the last one, and then persecuted. That's how 27 to 40% of the world lives, okay? They live in an environment where that's normal. So persecution for Russians is normal. It's just part of their life. They have to register and re-register. If you don't go and kill people, go and kill innocent people, you can be arrested. That's called persecution. Perplexity, you never know what's around the bend. You know, a completely inability to predict the future. Stricken down, meaning people die, and a death-like experience. So 27% of the world is the unreached part of the world, and other statistics will say 40%. And what that means, like Russia, is 2% of the population is believing. Actually, in Russia, it's 1.5. So humanly speaking, if you live in a country that has 1.5% evangelical believers, will you ever meet a genuine Christian? It's a question. It's not hard to answer. I'm good at waiting. Huh? No, you will never. Humanly speaking, you never meet a, you never hear the gospel. It just won't happen. So you run into Russians all the time. I've probably spoken to 200 taxi drivers, and I think I had one that was a believer out of 200, maybe more. So that's the unreached part of the world. And, you know, our modern American way to missions is something that's sort of sentimental and feel good, right? You're supposed to feel good about it. But the description I just gave you of the unreached parts of the world is anything but feel good. You know, it's hard. Basically, Paul is saying, ministry is miserable, but God blesses it. Right? That's what he's saying. Paul, and Florence and Rob didn't get to do it, but Stephen and Steve did, I think, or at least Stephen Nicoletti got to go. Ephesus, Laodicea, I went to another biblical city that I can't remember now what it was, and Kathy and I last year went to Pergamum, and Corinth was like these places, only bigger. It was a big sinful city, something in my mind like Las Vegas and Portland, you know, just sin on a popsicle stick, you know, and ugly, and the Corinthian church was as unlovable as they get. I mean, they were totally critical of Paul, right? If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you get the idea. They didn't like anything about Paul. So what was going on was that Paul was saying, this is the price he was paying to bring an unpleasant church to maturity and to reach a pagan city. This is the price he was paying, right? That's what we just read. So, what is it about, specifically, about places like Corinth that are so similar to that 27 to 40% of the population of the world? It's about 1.5 billion to 3 or 4 billion people on the face of the earth right now. That they'll never know the gospel, right? What is it about them? Well, number one, they don't speak English. So almost all the partnerships in the PCA are places that were former parts of the English Empire. They all speak English. And you can bring our 10 or 20 Russian pastors here, as Rob and Florence were just with them, and you can sit at a table with them and you can't say anything that they understand, because y'all's Russian is pathetic. See? And I just had a lady down in Vancouver say, well, is that from pride? I go, well, how many Americans speak Russian? Is that from pride? Laziness? What is it? You know, why don't you speak Russian? So they have 300 million people that speak Russian. They don't know anybody that speaks English. Why would they speak English? You don't know anybody that speaks English. And that's the unreached parts of the world. And so where is that? Well, that's Islam. That's India. That is China. And that's the former Soviet Union, right? That's about 30% of the population. That's one-third of the globe. And those people will probably never speak English. So we're, you know, what do you do? Well, you just give up, right? It's because of their pride they don't speak English. You know, everybody knows if they were nice people, they would speak English. I'm kidding you, okay? I've got a sense of humor, all right? So those places are full of adversity, perplexity, persecution, and experiences like death or actually being killed for the faith. That's number three. Number four, Paul, in reaching these places, as I just said, is actually giving us a portrait, even though it was first century, he's giving us a portrait of what the unreached parts of the world look like today. And guess what percentage, if you go to websites on missions, guess what percentage of our mission spending is spent on the unreached parts of the world? Again, I'm good at waiting. You can guess. Huh?
1.5.
Oh, very close. 1.7. It's almost nothing. We spend, you know, Belize is an English-speaking place. It takes about 3 hours to fly there, and so we send people to Belize, the most evangelized place on the face of the earth. But they speak English, and they're nice people. Russia's not nice, India's not nice, China's not nice, and where else? Islam is less than nice, right? So we just avoid them. Number five, Paul could have been a good careerist because we were actually very close to this. We didn't know it, but we were only a few miles away from Antioch. So Paul got connected with Barnabas in Acts 13 in Antioch, right? Remember reading that? And then he was sent out from Antioch. Well, guess where the one place in the book of Acts where there was no persecution? I'll give you a guess. A wild guess. Antioch. If he was a good PCA guy, what would he have done? You ought to be able to laugh at yourselves, guys. Come on. What would he have done?
Church planted in Antioch.
Of course. You know, he was a careerist. You know, you stay where it's safe and comfortable. You don't go to places where they want to kill you. You stay in Antioch. And you think that's not real for us. It's very real. My son graduated, Graham, who's now the head of MTW for Russia, the first MTW missionary to Russia. He told me in seminary, he was a student body president of Ole Miss, and then he was kind of an awarded combat leader in Afghanistan. He got to Covenant Seminary, and he was a good speaker and popular and almost as good-looking as I am. And they said, oh, you don't want to go to Russia. He felt called when he was in Afghanistan to go to Russia. You don't want to go to Russia. You'll live in obscurity. You will disappear off the face of the earth. You know, you're going to be nobody's going to know about you. You're not going to be a popular speaker. To reach these places that I'm talking about, it takes 120% of your energy. So to this day, my Russian is actually better than all my children, and I'm 65. Why? Because I've totally given myself. I don't know anything about America, except y'all. Y'all are nice people. I know about y'all. But I don't know anything about America. Why? Because to stay fluent and be able to teach Russians, you have to immerse in the language all the time. So I will be chatting with the Russian, 35 Russian pastors, or reading their tests, or reading their testimonies, or listening to, my son wants me to start, War and Peace in Russian, only about 1,500 pages. But that's how you stay in it, right? If you want to be a missionary to the unreached people groups, it takes your life. It takes all your energy, even though I travel around to places in the United States. So Graham told me years ago that his friends were constantly telling him, don't go to Russia, it's going to ruin your career. In fact, you won't have a career. It's true. If you want to have a great career, stay in Antioch. If you want to have a great career, don't go to the unreached part of the world. You will just disappear off the face of the earth. You really will. You think I'm kidding, I'm not. So that's number five. Number six. Why did Paul do this? Why did he voluntarily make himself miserable? Well, of course, he had the Damascus Road experience in Acts 9 and 10, right? God told him he was going to be a witness and learn how to suffer for his name to all the kings of the earth and so forth and so on. So you have a personal call. But generically, with my sons and me, I would say three reasons. One is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I mentioned it yesterday at the party Peter put on. Go therefore and make this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So the navigators in 1979 said, okay, unless you have a command to stay, you're going to think this is pretty bad exegesis. Rob is right here somewhere. Very bad exegesis, but it was very effective. Unless you're commanded to stay, what do you have to do?
Go.
That's great exegesis. So in 1979, they said, go do business with God. I went out in the dark and said, okay, I'll go anywhere. And I will say this, any believer in the history world has to be willing to go anywhere. It doesn't mean you're actually called to go anywhere, but you have to be willing to go anywhere. See, do you ever hear that? That you have to be willing to go anywhere for Jesus? Have you ever heard that? People are staring at me.
I don't know. Well, anyway, now you've heard it, right? You do have to be willing to go anywhere. And I'm not going to go into Luke 14 and, you know, and Matthew 10, compared to loving your parents, you have to hate your parents compared to your love for Christ, right? And so forth and so on. And the end of Luke 14, renounce all to be my disciple. Renounce all, right? So that means go anywhere. Okay, that's number one. Number two, why would Paul do this? Matthew 9:36 and 37, seeing the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Did he say that the harvest is plentiful, the knowledge is little? No. He said the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Incarnational ministry is what God is all about, which means you have to be there. Okay? And Paul's description of him, his resilience and long-term commitment, is incarnational ministry. He was a laborer in the harvest. That's what he's describing here. So number one, God commands it. Number two, God's compassion. You see, you and I have to, in the deepest part of your gut, you have to decide, does God love the unreached third part of the population of the earth? Does he love them? Does he want to reach them for Christ? And if he does, is he sending people there? And if he's sending people there, are you willing to be one of them? Especially you younger people, which I don't see too many here. I look like one of the younger crowd, actually. But
no.
Is he sending you? No. So I told in 89, I told God no before the Berlin Wall fell. And the Berlin Wall fell, and God said yes. And so, his arm is stronger than my arm. So we ended up going. And then number three, so the compassion of Christ. You have to decide, is God really serious in his love, his compassion for the lost world? And then number three is in our passage, verse 15 reads, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So what does missions do in worship? I just read it. What does missions do in worship? Verse 15. Huh? It's not a trick question. It's right there in the verse. You just have to read the verse. To the glory of God. Was that Florence? Somebody. Okay. Well, somebody knows what they're talking about. That it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So you have three: the command of God, the compassion of God, and it's part of our worship. God is committed to increasing his glory on the earth, that it may increase thanksgivings to the glory of God. And so Paul is saying to them, look, this is all about worship. If you're immature in your passion and obedience to reaching the world for Christ, you're immature in your worship. And let the nations be glad. John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. You see, God is entirely committed to get the Hindus to worship him. He's entirely committed to getting brutal, war-loving, war-mongering Russians to worship him. He's entirely committed to getting the Islam to worship him. It's going to happen. You can either be a part of it or not, but it's going to happen. It is happening, actually. There's believers in there's a church in every nation of the world now. So it doesn't even take faith to see that God is doing, right? It doesn't take faith. It's already happened. It's just, do we want to be a part of what God is doing? So those are the three reasons. I think those are what animate my two sons. I never, when they were growing up, you don't talk to your kids about moving to a brutal country where we lived. I never talked to them about moving there, but I talked to them about the Great Commission all the time. I didn't know I was recruiting them to live there. I had no idea. I was just as surprised as you might be. I mean, it was just way too hard. I thought, they'll be normal kids. They don't want to do this.
And now two of them are there with 8 grandkids, usually. Number 7, when you choose to go to the unreached, all that is here will happen to you. It's a promise. So it's a portrait, and it's also a key to preparing your heart. Okay, look at the verses again. We were afflicted in every way. You will be afflicted. When you go to these places I've mentioned, Islam and India, China and Russia, you will be afflicted. You will be perplexed. You will be persecuted. You will be struck down. That will happen in some form or fashion, right? Don't be surprised. That's number 7. Now, when Graham was told you're going to go into obscurity, and this is number 8, see, the church doesn't have to treat you as a weirdo. You don't have to be treated as an outsider. That's preventable. And so I'll flip ahead a little bit. 2 Corinthians 10, 14 through 16, I'll read real quick. It says, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We did not boast beyond limit in other men's labors, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's field." So what was Paul's goal? He was actually, in both the verse we just read earlier about the glory of God, in this one, he was recruiting them to have his influence increase among them, which means become like Paul, which means voluntarily make yourself miserable for the sake of your city and your world. And, you know, you have Steve O'Bann in your midst, and you have your English ESL, right? And those are great starts. And then being miserable with us in Russia is the next step. And it's not all miserable. I mean, I'm just preaching this passage, okay? It's not all miserable. In fact, Turkey was a little bit not the opposite of being miserable. But the fellowship was wonderful and so forth. So Paul is actually recruiting them to change sides and quit focusing on themselves. And when our partnership is what we're trying to do is get people to take ownership. So we had 13 Americans and 30 or more Russians with us there. And what in the partnership we're trying to get them to do is what Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to do, and that was to take ownership of the world, take ownership of at least a piece of the pie, right? Real ownership, which means you figure out how it works from the inside out. That's what ownership means. It's like child rearing, right? You know what your kids need, you know, inside and out. You don't just, oh, I don't know. I gave you $10 and you didn't grow up very well, right? You don't do that with kids. You don't do that with your local church, right? You take ownership of your local church. You care, right? If you want your church to exist, you have to care. Am I right or wrong? So the same thing with the world. You have to make it a priority. So I got promoted twice this past year. First was I was at Briarwood. Have you all heard of Briarwood? Little church in Birmingham. 5,000 members. And I was meeting with a missions pastor. We're good friends. And they needed an interim pastor. Their pastor sadly died. And they needed an interim pastor. He looks at me and goes, "Can you be our interim pastor?" So I got promoted. I'm the only guy ever going to meet that was asked to be the interim pastor of Briarwood. And I said, no. So, you need to call me sir or something, you know, something along those lines. The second promotion was, I was in Russia and they said, you know, you're the only senior pastor that's still ministering in Russia. I came to Christ in 74. They don't have any pastors that were in Christ before 1990, really. So, and I'm kind of the Presbyterian Archbishop of Russia. I'm probably not only the only guy that you'll meet that was asked to be the interim pastor of Briarwood, but also the only Presbyterian Archbishop of Russia. Very rare. So I'm now kind of beyond. I have two sons working on the as missionaries, and I want to totally rearrange how missions is done. Not ambitious, just totally rearrange it. And that is, you have very few churches that support you in a big way. So any missionary, if he has 20 churches, so our budget's $40,000, $30,000 to $40,000 a month. If we had 20 churches giving $2,000 a month and 50 donors giving $1,000, $2,000 a month, I could actually remember people, because I can actually remember 20 churches. But guess how many churches I've been to in our system? 130. Do you think I can remember 130 churches? No. I can remember being there, and that's it. So our system is pretty bizarre. You heard it from the Archbishop of Russia and the, a guy that was offered interim pastor of Briarwood. So I have to know something, right, as the only Presbyterian Archbishop you'll ever meet. So I'm bequeathing to my sons a new system, whereas very few churches that are very, very significantly involved. Praise God, one son went to Park City's Presbyterian, and they gave him a third of his budget, $50,000 a year out of $150,000. So he's got a leg up, right? That makes it more doable. But still, the system is, you're competing with wonderful ministries that are going to Belize. And you have to get in line behind people that are going to the most evangelized square mile of earth that ever existed. You are. So, you heard it here first, that I'm for totally redoing the system, which is take total ownership of very few missions, and you'll grow a lot more in Christ, and you'll be a lot more effective in the world. So that was actually number 11. Number 12 is verse 10, and we're closing with this. Verse 10 says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. How God wins the world is we're resilient. So when we are afflicted, we're not crushed. When we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. When we're persecuted, we believe we're not going to be forsaken. When we're struck down, we believe we will not be destroyed. And then we're carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So God's secret weapon is this self-denial on missionaries' part. And guess what? It works. The reason that pastor listened to me and called his son-in-law up to save him from the Russian army was because I lived in Russia and ministered there 35 years at that time. Rob has been here 40. Well, I'm close to the same, right? So I had total credibility. It took 35 years of credibility for him to say, you know what? He's right. I need to call my son-in-law. You see? It works. So in a sense, credibility means that the life of Jesus is manifested in our bodies. He said, this guy's telling me the truth. I need to call my son-in-law and tell him, don't go kill innocent people, right? But if I hadn't been there 35 years, I wouldn't even know the guy. It took 35 years for all the relationships to happen. And then along the same lines, the very last verse is verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. I knew before I moved to the Soviet Union I couldn't do it. That was God's grace. Because I was there in 89, it was horrendous. And I said, God, I can't do it. And he said, I know you can't do it, but I can do it through you. So, reaching the unreached parts of the world that I mentioned is the best thing that can happen to all of us spiritually. Because it can't be done. Humanly speaking, you and I cannot reach India, China, Islam, and the Russian-speaking world. We can't do it. But by the power of God, we can, and then he gets the glory. It's true. So I'm not exaggerating. I don't exaggerate, even though I'm from Texas. It's just God. God has pulled us through 35 years. It's just God. I can tell you blow after blow how God made it happen. Blow after blow, miracle after miracle. right? So only he gets the glory. And he designed it that way, so that we wouldn't go around thumping our chests, right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage. Help us to be faithful. Help us to obey your great commission. Help us to believe in your compassion for the world. Help us to understand that our worship extends to our reaching the world for you. And may you be glorified through your fragile earthen vessels like us. In Jesus' name, amen.